If you've ever been promised something and it didn't happen. How many of you have ever been promised something by the Lord and it didn't happen? I want to preach this morning about standing on the promises. It's interesting that we just this last couple of weeks, we had some studies done out here in our parking lot. Forgot his sword. That's good. That's good. Come back for his Bible. Make sure mom's on the up and up. I like that. But we had a geotechnical survey done out here in the parking lot to make sure that the ground here is solid enough and stable enough to support the building of that building out here in this parking lot. And we're still waiting for the results of that. But whether it's the structure that we call the church, or the reality that we are the church, it doesn't make a difference. We have to be sure that we are standing on the firm foundation of the promises of God. I have promised people this, that, and the other and failed to follow through on those promises. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the promises that God has declared to us through His Word are sure. They are the sure promises of God. And what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. You hear that? What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Because if your belief in God and who He is and what He has said, if it begins to waver, you're not standing firm. So Lord, this morning I pray as we look at Your Word that God, You'd anoint this preacher to preach Your Word, not my Word, but Your Word today, God. That Lord, that You would take these words and apply them to our lives, to our hearts. God, that we would leave this place with the seed of Your Word planted in our heart, that it would begin to sprout and take root and begin to produce fruit unto godliness. And Father, I thank You for it. I pray, God, even above that, that You would provoke us as Your laborers in a field that is white unto harvest. God, that we would be about Your business and do what You've called us to do. And Father, I thank You for that. I pray, God, Your anointing on Your people to receive Your Word. Your anointing on this preacher to declare Your Word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. And amen. What you believe about God is literally what shapes your life. It determines how we deal with the good and the not so good or the hard circumstances that come your way and how much victory or defeat you will know. How many of you realize this morning that a promise in God's Word is, I can do all things through Christ? That's a promise. That's a promise. I can do all things. How many of you know another promise is that He's not going to let any more come on you than what you and Him can deal with? He just won't allow. Those are promises, church. And when we feel like we're overwhelmed, we have to fall back on the promises that God has given us as His people, as His children. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 this morning, this is what it says. It says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Father, I pray today, God, that you would help us to hear from you in this place today. The Lord, that we would cling to and claim and hold on to your exceedingly great and precious promises. That, Lord, your people would become divine or partakers of your divine nature. And, Lord, as we do those things, we will not be able to help but be transformed more like you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So the word His here refers back to God and Jesus, the reality that they are one. But God's divine power, or the divine power that Christ shares with God, is the power that is well known to us as believers, because it's the same power, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that raised Lazarus from the grave. It's the same power that has redeemed you and I from a life of sin and utter gloom and despair. Amen? It's dunamis power. It's dynamite power. It's an explosive power. The word "us" in this passage refers to all believers. Peter, the other apostles, and everybody that is reading this letter. And the power of Christ magnifies itself in the lives of Christians. How many of you know that God has something that He wants to release in you? Not just like a virus that may be released. He wants to release power. Not just so you can say, I got power, but so that you will be using that power for His glory. For you carry with you the divine nature of God. I don't know if you think about those kinds of things very often. How much time you spend contemplating and dwelling on the reality that my nature, listen, I don't want my old nature to rule my life. Because my old nature will send me straight to hell. And I know that. And I know this. If I don't keep a handle on my old nature, it will raise up and try and take over and unseat my new nature. Can I just share with you this morning, that's not a one-time gig. It's every day, every moment of every day. The enemy is always looking. Let me take that away from the enemy. Your flesh. How many of you know most of us don't need the devil to tempt us? Most of us don't need the devil to tempt us into doing things that are stupid, that are going to get us in trouble, all those kinds of things. We have enough flesh stacked up on the top of our feet to get us in all kinds of trouble. And we've got to come to the place, church, where we learn to recognize when my flesh is beginning to raise its ugly head and shove it down and put it back in place. Paul said that he had to crucify his flesh, that he had to kill his flesh every day. If that was true for Paul, good chance that we might need to work on that our own self. Divine power, the power of Christ that wants to manifest itself in the lives of you and I as Christians. Christ has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need, church, what that says is God has given us everything that we need to succeed. We do not have to fulfill and satisfy the lusts of the flesh. We do not have to. Regardless of the magnitude and the force that your flesh or the enemy comes after you, we do not have to give in. Because the Bible says this, with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. The problem is, we don't walk in it. We don't take the road of escape. We just succumb to our flesh. The power to grow doesn't come from inside of you. It comes from God because we don't have the resources to live as He requires without the help of His Holy Spirit. That's why when Jesus went to the Father, He sent us the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter, because we can't walk this walk without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And because we don't have the resources to live as He requires, He has given us everything we need to glorify Him. Godliness means moral uprightness and honoring of God. When we were born again, God by His Spirit empowered us with His own moral goodness, enabling us to live for Him. You couldn't live for Him without that. You just couldn't do it. I mean, think about this for a moment. His own disciples who walked with Him for 3.5 years saw the dead raised, saw blinded eyes opened, saw lepers cleansed, saw the miraculous catches of fish and all the miracles that Jesus did. There was, when he died and was buried in the grave, what did the disciples do? They didn't just go on and carry on the ministry like nothing ever happened. Hello? They went fishing. Well, He's gone. Just we'll go fishing. Because that was what they knew. That was their default. But when, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost showed up, when they finally came together and they were in one mind and in one accord and they were praying and they were in that upper room and the power of the Holy Ghost fell in that place and appeared as cloven tongues of fire and the sound of a rushing mighty wind hit them, and all of a sudden they had received something that there was something went off in their mind, church, because that He had already told them it was going to happen. Didn't He? But they kind of, in the mess of life, they kind of lost it a little bit, and they maybe forgot however you want to look at it, but then all of a sudden things start happening, and the lights begin to come on. And the Holy Ghost shows up, and all of a sudden, man, things are starting to come together, and they became a mighty force. And that morning, Peter led how many thousands to Jesus? Because of the power of the Holy Ghost. Because he recognized the power from inside of him. And he recognized that it wasn't of his own. And the Holy Ghost came on him. And he began to preach. And the people thought that he was drunk. What in the world is wrong with you? Are you drunk? You ever asked anybody, are you drunk? We're not drunk as you suppose. We just fill with the Holy Ghost. And he began to preach. And he began to declare the truth of God's Word. And some 3,000 people give their life to Jesus that moment, in that morning, in that sermon. When we're born again, we are empowered by His Holy Spirit. And we are given His own moral goodness. And we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him. Let me show you another passage of Scripture in John 14, in verse 17. The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. This is Jesus talking and telling them of things that are going to come. And I'm telling you, it's a promise from God. He said it then. It's still happening today. He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Two questions. Do you love God this morning? The confirming question. Are you keeping His commandments? I'm not talking about the Big Ten. I'm talking about, are you doing what God is calling us to do according to His Word? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest. What does it mean to manifest? Pow. Something happens when manifestation takes place. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This, from cover to cover. You got questions about life? The answers are in here, and they haven't changed, and they aren't going to change. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, in the same way that Jesus wasn't accepted by the world, the Spirit would also not be received. But the disciples and you and I can receive the Spirit. Jesus said this, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Isn't that awesome? The disciples, a bunch of sinful guys, tax collectors, fishermen, those kinds of guys, not clear in their understanding at this point, even somewhat greedy for their quest for position in the kingdom of God, would be able to know the Spirit, and the Spirit would come and live in them and help them understand and empower them to do great works for God. Do you want to do anything great for God? If you do, line up with His Word, ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and then hang on. Honey, because it's about to get wild. He will do things in and through you that you'll just stand back and look at yourself and go, how'd that happen? If we will just release ourselves. The world has refused to know Jesus. But any sincere seeker, any sincere person that is seeking hard, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise. And the thing is, when we begin to seek God and seek the kingdom of God and seek a relationship with Jesus, all the other stuff, the closer we get to God, the more all the other stuff just kind of fades off in the distance. Because all of a sudden, the only thing that's important is God and His kingdom. We need that today, I promise you. No matter how sinful or how ignorant who humbly come to Jesus, people can receive the gift of His Spirit. Jesus spoke with a profound level of confidence, even though He was facing His own death. Why? Because He knew the Father. He knew the plan. He knew what was coming. And He knew that it had to be fulfilled. It had been prophesied for generations and generations that this is what was going to happen. He affirmed His resurrection as a fact to undergird our way of living and dying. He had told the disciples. And Peter got in trouble, didn't he? That ain't going to happen on my watch, Lord. Jesus said, yes, it is. He actually rebuked the power behind the statement that Peter just blurted out. He said, get behind me. That had to shake Peter up just a little. Don't you imagine? Because the plan was put in place. And Jesus knew that the plan, the promises of God, could not be fulfilled for future generations if He did not do what He was called to do. How many of you know we're never going to get Myrtle Creek, Oregon, saved by the power of the shed blood of Jesus unless we do what we've been called to do? It's not... The job of the leadership of the church to save the city. It's the workers. Preach on! Okay. By the way, that does not excuse the leadership of the church from the work. The leadership is to train the people to do the work of the ministry. Hello. We may freely participate in the life of Christ, while at the same time we must be ready to let go of it in favor of a life that will not end. We may freely participate in this life, while at the same time you've got to be... Listen, church, there's things in our lives that God wants us to turn loose of. And we're hanging on to it for dear life. And He's saying if you'll just turn it loose. One of my favorite illustrations about this is something that I saw Marlon Perkins, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, us old people know about Marlon and Jim. That Jim, he's got to say, if that guy got saved, he has a special place in heaven. You know what? Him and Noah are like this. But they were catching monkeys. And the way they would catch the monkeys is that they would take a coconut and they would cut a hole in the end of it and they would hollow out the coconut shell. And they would put some little trinket inside the coconut shell, but the coconut shell was tied to a tree. And the monkey would see the trinket in there, and he would stick his little hand in the hole, and he would grab the trinket. But with the trinket in his hand was now too big to get his hand back out of the coconut shell, but he wanted the trinket so bad that he would not turn loose of it, and by not turning loose, was captured. Church, there's things that look shiny. They look good. They feel good. I gotta have this. I can't turn it loose. And the Lord's saying, turn it loose. Release it and let it go. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to hear this. Because Jesus lives, I will live also. Because Jesus lives, I will live also. It could be the start of a great conversation and have eternal consequence. And an important truth about God that we need to treasure in our heart is that He is a promiser, and it is His nature, it is His very nature to fulfill those promises. I'm just going to share with you just a few. He promised Noah that He... What in the world? I feel like I'm in competition. Somebody go get us some balloons to pop. I know that's what they're doing in there. They're popping balloons. Don't you mess with them. Leave the... Well, I'm about to get noisier. You can't read the scripture very long, church, without seeing that God revealed through His word that He promised, listen, He promised Noah that He would never again destroy the world by a flood. He even gave us a sign in the heavenlies, a rainbow that declares, I'll never flood the earth again like that. He promised that a plague and innumerable people and descendants would come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He promises to deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt in Exodus chapter 6. He fulfilled all of those promises. He promised the children of Israel that they could go in and take the land. The children of Israel did not take Him at His word, sent spies in, and because of the report of the spies, took them 40 years in the wilderness for that wicked generation, that unbelieving generation, to die off. And then the promise, regardless of the amount of time that it took, the promise was fulfilled because Joshua and Caleb were still certain that they could go in. God had promised them the land. What has God promised you this morning? I'm trying to challenge you to think about what it is that God's promised. And what are you doing that's holding back the promises of God? Because here's the kicker. Just because God promised it doesn't mean it's coming your way if you're not living the way He's asked us to live. I mean, there's promise after promise after promise in God's Word, and His promises are the assurance that He gives to you and I, His people, that so we can walk by faith and while we wait for Him to work, be doing what He's called us to do. I think He's promised us a building out there. Now, it hadn't happened yet, but we're walking through a process by faith that it's going to happen. Amen? So, back in our original text in verse 3, Peter refers not here to information about religion, not cross-cultural seminars about the differences between faith and isms, but he refers to a genuine, honest, personal, solid, life-changing, dynamic eye-openness to the true God Himself. How many of you know that it's not that hard to live for the Lord? We can do it. We can do all things through Christ. He gives us strength. He's given us knowledge. How do I know that? He said so in James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. That's a promise. But you got to ask. God's not willing that anybody would perish but have everlasting life. But yet people are going to go to hell. Well, if God's so loving, Pastor, why would He send people to hell? He's not. Here's the problem. Everybody's already headed for hell. It's up to you to change course. It's up to you to change direction. It's up to you to say, hey, I need help, Lord. I can't make it without You. He will save you, set you free, establish you on the solid foundation of His Word and infill you with His Holy Spirit and empower you to walk after Him. But it's you and I that... walking in a creek... Anybody ever barefoot walked in a creek around here? How about the South River? I'm telling you, they grow some slime in that river. I'm telling you, you can step on a rock and know sure enough that you're going to be able to stand on that thing. Your feet will go out from under you. Hey, anybody ever went down to South Umpqua Falls? I can't tell you how many pairs of britches I've wore out. That is the slickest place. To get back to the top, to do it all over again, is taking life in your own hands. I mean, it is treacherous. I don't know what that has to do with being saved, but that's a good story. Listen. There are things that our feet will slide out from under us if we're not established on a sure foundation. I just simply believe that. God wants to establish us not on a bunch of slimy, slick rocks. He wants to establish us with sure footing. Amen? The knowledge that God wants to give us, the information that Peter's talking about a relationship with Him, it's more like an eye-opening gift than attending some lecture. See, God wraps the gift and He offers it, and we open it up and we're dazzled by its beauty and we're warmed by His love. But what's at the center of this knowledge? What is it that's at the very core? It is that Christ has come to fulfill the promises of God. And He's come to fulfill them in you. So the question begs to be asked, how do we grow in this knowledge? How do we grow in this knowledge? Well, man, I'll tell you what, I got things just going crazy in my life. Nothing seems to work out. Everything's just going nuts and blah, blah, you know. Well, how are you doing? What are you doing? Are you lining up with God or are you doing things your own way? What are you doing with what you know? Well, that's for somebody else. No, it's not. It's for you and I. Of all the important and exciting things to learn in my short life, from baseball statistics to computer protocol, I want most of all, at the center of all, to know Jesus Christ, God's Son, my Savior. That ought to be our prayer. Not only do we as believers have grace and peace in the knowledge of God, but we also receive divine power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says that He will endue us with power, with dynamite. Dunamis power. We receive power to live for God through the knowledge of His Son. In verse 4, there's a word in there, it's called given. It says given, and it means to bestow or to endow, indicating the value of the promises that Christ has given. To us, to all believers, Christ has bestowed His very great and precious promises. They're to you. They're not just to the pastors. They're not just to the Jewish people. Remember, the Bible says that they're neither now Jew or Greek. No Jews, no Gentiles. We're all one. Don't try and confuse it. Don't muddy the water. It's what He said. To us that believe, Christ has bestowed very great and precious promises, so that through the promises, you and I may participate in the divine nature of God. I read that to you a while ago. How many of you know you've been bought with a price? You know what that means? It means you're no longer your own. You're not in control anymore. You're not in charge. You're in control, but you're not in charge. Because you can choose what you do. How we relate to God is determined by what we do with His promises. Do you believe them? Have you learned that when you walk by sight, you never win? When you walk by faith and you believe that there will be a day when He will fulfill them, the promises, He will not disappoint you. Some of us are praying for things that we've been waiting for and praying for a long, long time. And may I encourage you today, don't give up on praying. You might have to pray 30 years. You might have to pray 40 years. But God will answer your prayer. He promises that. Amen? God sees. Listen. God sees the situation that you're in today. God sees every situation that you're in today. And He already knows the outcome. He knows the outcome. I struggle to even say what I'm about to say. But sometimes it's beyond us to get the job done. I encountered that this week. I've done a lot of mechanicking in my life. And it's been a rare moment that I've encountered something that I couldn't fix. But I encountered that this week. And the lesson in that is that somebody else can do something that I can't do. And it's a frustrating thing for me. But I have to learn that just because I've been given an ability doesn't mean that I have to do everything. I don't know why I couldn't get that starter out, Rich. And I don't know how you got it out. But the end result is that it got out. And maybe this is the lesson. And maybe we all need to hear this. I was willing to give it a shot. I was willing to do everything within my power. And trust me, I did everything within my power to accomplish the goal and couldn't do it for whatever reason. And I don't know why. I've never experienced that before and I don't like it. I'm just going to tell you. But I was willing to try to be a blessing to my brother, to help out, to do something. And when I couldn't do it, someone else stepped up and did and accomplished what I couldn't do. Now, instead of that defeating me and saying, well, don't ever call me again. That's stupid. That is ridiculous. I'll try it again. You have another problem, give me a call. I'll take it on too. Yeah, well, we'll see about that. If I do, I tell you, that front bolt's going to be tight. Because I've wondered what the lesson is, and I think I just learned it this morning right here, right now. Whether we feel like, church, we accomplish the job, the reality is we have an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. To at least try. Don't just look at our city. We need, our city needs to be saved. And maybe we sit and go, I can't do that. I talked to one person. They shot me down, so I'm done. Talk to somebody else. Talk to the next person. Talk to the next person. Don't let one moment of defeat defeat you. Somebody else will come along and talk to that person and lead them to Jesus. We move on to the next one. There's going to be more starters. I'm just sure of it. Thank you, Lord, for the answers. Because we asked, God, what is the lesson? God sees every situation that you face. God saw that situation. He knows how hard that it is to walk by faith. He knows our frame and He remembers that we are but dust. Think about that. We're just dust. Psalms 103 and verse 14 talks about it. He's not going to leave you and I wondering what's going to happen or uncertain about the future or overcome by fear. He makes promises to you and I that will get us through the long nights and the difficult days of waiting. I heard it said one time, don't lay in bed and count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. He sees you. He knows what's going to happen. Don't allow those nights to overwhelm you. He's asking you and I to hang on to His promises for the long haul. Hang on to them. The hard part of doing that, of course, is the gap between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. That's where faith comes in. Always His promises are not going to be answered probably tomorrow. They might not even be answered the next day. But by faith, hang on to the promises. What's the old song we sing? Standing on the promises of Christ our King. Through the ages, let His praises ring. Yeah. Standing on the promises. I know that part. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, the Savior, standing. Woo! Isn't that good? See, that's good. That's what I'm talking about. And by the way, while we wait, God is building our character and our faith. as we wait, He's building our character. I guarantee that when we rest on the promises of God, we will have a great life. You might not have everything that you think you need, but you can have a great life. You can live more confidently. You can believe good things are in store for you. I believe that. I believe that there are great things in store for every one of us that are striving to be what God wants us to be. And as long as we're living in doubt and defeat, we have got nothing to look forward to. What was it? The old hee-haw song, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Gloom, despair. I mean, they sounded like a dying calf in a hailstorm. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Good Lord, man. The joy of the Lord ought to be our strength. If we anticipate the blessings of God, He'll never let us down. Ever. See, His reputation is on the line. Do you hear me? His reputation. He promised to do some things in your life. And when we hold on to what He promised, we are going to win in the end. Look at, some of us say, well, Pastor, what about Romans 10:9? That if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. How about this one? We've said this one several times in the last couple of weeks. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? It is not a suggestion. It is a command. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In the years to come, whenever Joshua faced an enemy and was tempted to be afraid, he'd remember that he was a man with a divine mission. Actually, a divine commission. How many of you realize you have a commission yourself? Matthew chapter 28, starting in about verse 18, will define for you the commission that God has for you. Go into all the world. That's what He said. Go into all the world. Every time He faced an enemy, and he realized he was a man with a commission, and his fears would vanish. And when things went wrong, he maybe was tempted to be dismayed. He would recall the command of God and take new courage. And like Moses before and Samuel and David after him, Joshua had a divine mandate. He had a divine mandate to serve the Lord and to do His will. And that mandate was sufficient to carry him through. Can I tell you, the mandate today is still sufficient to carry you through? I am with you always, He said there in Matthew. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John, you and Kathy want to come? It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That, church, is a promise from God. It's His promise. Promises. These are promises for you and I. And the only question is whether or not I'm going to walk in them. The promises are great because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life. My life isn't perfect. I have all kinds of trouble, trials, tribulation, all that kind of stuff, all kinds of mess in my life. But at the end of the day, I can still say, I have a great life. You know why? Because I know I'm going to heaven. I know there ain't enough devils in hell to stop me from getting there. I'm in the army of God. I'm a soldier in the army of God. I can do all things through Christ. And listen, the enemy's going to try you on that. And he's going to bring some stuff your way. But we have to stand on the promises of God. I mess up my life. I mess things up on the regular. But you know what? I'm trying not to. I'm getting better than I used to be. Hello? At least I think I am. You might have to talk to my wife. Get the real story.
And she'd tell you.
The promises of God are precious because their value is beyond calculation. You can't calculate the value of the promises of God. Do you realize today that there are people groups that don't have the Word of God? They have little snippets. They have maybe a page that they tore out of a Bible. That the God's Word has been banned. If we lost the Word of God, we would have no way to replace it. How much of God's Word have you hidden in your heart? Do you read His Word? Do you study? Peter, in his epistles, there's a word that keeps showing up. He liked this word, precious. He liked the word precious. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 and in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he wrote about a precious faith. Our faith, church, is precious. It's precious. I don't know what you think about when you think about something precious. Peter wrote about a precious faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the passage we were just in, Peter wrote about the precious promises. See, things that are precious, we hold them very dear to our heart. We take care of them. We value things that are precious. Peter recognized that the promises of God are precious. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter wrote about the precious blood of Jesus. Church, the blood of Jesus is truly precious. It's the only thing that will wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness is the blood of Jesus. Though our sins be as scarlet, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us and make us white as snow. Jesus' blood was precious, and Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 1:19. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 6, Peter wrote there about a precious stone, a foundation stone, that the church would be built upon. It was a precious stone. He refers to the precious stone as to Jesus, the cornerstone of God's building the church. Jesus Christ is our precious cornerstone. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, Peter wrote about our precious Savior. He's precious, church. He'll take you right in the middle of all of your mess and save you, set you free from all of that mess. I'm reminded this morning of the prodigal. Everything was going well. He there with his father, and one day he decided, man, I want to live my own life. And the Bible says that he took his inheritance and he went to a foreign, far away place and wasted his money on riotous living. And one day, when things had gotten about as bad as they could ever get, he was in a pig pen, feeding pigs. He was so hungry, so dirty from the things of the world. The Bible says that he came to himself. And church, maybe this morning you're going to come to yourself. Maybe somebody watching by way of the internet this morning are going to have a coming to themselves moment. And when he came to himself, he remembered his father. And really, he remembered how good he had it back home. And he began to ponder and he began to question and he began to think, you know, I wonder if I can just go back home to Dad's and maybe he'd hire me on, give me a job as a servant or a slave, because surely I'm not worthy to be called his son anymore because of all that I've done. The Bible said that he got up out of that pig pen and he went back home. And his father was sitting out on the front porch. And he was looking at that bend in the road down there where when his boy left and Dad was on the porch and he was probably crying his eyes out as he watched his boy depart, went around that last bend in the road down there and out of sight. And when that boy started for home and he come around that corner, Dad was still sitting there on the front porch. And the Bible said that when he saw him afar off, that the dad girded himself. Now you have to understand that Dad was a prestigious guy in the community. And people in positions of leadership in that day didn't run anywhere. They certainly didn't hike themselves up and gird themselves up and run. He leaped off the porch. I can just see this in my mind. They probably didn't even have porches, but just let me tell my story. The Bible said that he ran and he fell on his son's neck and kissed him. Now you got to remember, this boy's broke. He's so broke, he wants to eat pig food. He did not stop at Motel 6 and get cleaned up. He is a mess. And his father can see that he's a mess. He probably stunk to high heaven. He had pig mess all over him. Pig slop all over him. And the Bible said that the father never even hesitated for a moment. He fell on him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He told the servants, listen, get a robe, get some shoes, put them on, get the ring, put the ring back on him. Listen, I'm telling you this morning that if you're having a come to God moment this morning, if you're realizing that you have need for this precious Savior, you have not been too bad. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you? Pray. Ask God, am I standing on your promises? Am I believing your word? Am I truly standing on the promises of God? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Heads are still bowed, Eyes are still closed. I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone just a little bit this morning. See, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, if you're not sure, if you're not positive that you have a place in heaven, if life got ugly and you took a wrong turn along the way somewhere, this morning you've got questions. God, could you still love a guy like me? Is there still enough of your precious blood flowing from Calvary's hill to wash me, to cleanse me? The answer is yes. Remember, it's a promise. It's a promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. It's a promise. Whoever believes is an ongoing belief. It's not a one-time event. I believe every day, over and over. I believe again. I mess up. I believe again. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't know. I have questions. I wonder. If Jesus came today, I wonder if He would even take me with Him. I've messed it up so bad." Certainly, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, certainly you need to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me, man. I need Jesus." Folks, there's a real hell. There's a real hell. And you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. And God made a way for you to not be there by sending His Son into the world. So if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but today you want to, or if you did and life got in the way and you ended up like the prodigal son in all the mess and the muck of the world, and you wonder today, would God ever love somebody like me again after I walked away? The answer is yes. It's a promise. If you'll just acknowledge that you have a need for Him, He will meet your need. If that's you, anybody in this place today, if that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. Lord, I need you today. Lord, I need you today." Father, I thank you for the promises of God. I thank you that they're yes and amen. I pray today that this word would resonate in your people. That, Lord, that when trials and tribulation may come their way, that they would recognize that there's such a thing as precious faith. There's such a thing as precious promises. That even though I blew it, and blew it bad, my sins can be washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And that my life can literally be established on the precious cornerstone found in Christ Jesus. Because I have a precious Savior in the Son of the Most High God, who so loved this world that He gave that precious Son as a Savior to redeem you and I. And I thank you for all these things today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your day. I'll see you tonight. at 6 o'clock. God bless you.